Sorry that we're a bit late starting this session, but we had to wait for Bernie to go and get his coffee. You couldn't find her. Would you like someone to bring you one, sir? Be lovely. Would anyone like to make Bernie a cup of coffee and flat white? 80 degrees. How many sugars? He's hopeless. Anyway, there we go. Just a wee note, Dawn and I are continually being asked by people how long we're staying in Invercargill. We will be here for the rest of this year at least, and we are very encouraged as we sit back and watch the eldership doing their stuff, and we think they're doing a marvellous job. And it's a delight. We've got every confidence that things are going to go from better to gooder as time proceeds. So there we are. That is us. Now, as has been indicated by Chris and others, at camp people got a good interest in worship. That's why we're doing these notes. And if you haven't got one and you'd like one, put your hand up and John Beck will bring them round. They're bringing his coffee at the same time. And we've now put a new set of pencils in each row in the front in a little container. There's a half a dozen pencils. And the whole idea is that this is for now, but it's also for home, for you to do some homework on worship, and also for home groups. So just feel free to either use it or doodle on it or do what you like with it. But it's an aid for teaching. Many of us were, there we go, totally amazed when at the first DVD from Louis Giglio, he showed Michael Jackson and he showed the reaction of the crowds of people. They were totally enthralled by him and many were waving and shouting and crying. Girls were falling over, hugging each other. And it was what Louis Giglio said, total worship. And it wasn't just a few people. There were just thousands and thousands of them in unison, all bowing to Michael Jackson. And Louis Giglio said, this is to be expected because mankind was made to worship. And if they're not worshipping the true God, they're going to be worshipping something else. And that's the message today. It is going to be very easy for us as people to be diverted from true worship and spend time in worldly pursuits that have no lasting benefit to anyone. So where did everything kind of start? Well, I just put that little picture there of the so-called Garden of Eden to remind us that it was perfection there, to remind us that, I must have clicked something there, to remind us that God made it perfect, but that man sinned and Adam and Eve got driven out of the garden. And God put an angel with a flaming sword to stop them returning to the tree of life. At that stage, the real opportunity for man to worship God vanished, you see, and there was a barrier of our sin between us and God. But that didn't destroy the human need to worship. And so, shortly afterwards, we have the Tower of Babel. Why did we have the Tower of Babel? Because man, living at that stage, said, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build a tower that reaches up to God. And in Genesis 11, we read that they began to build a city. And man wanted to exalt himself above God. And that's when the Lord came down and confused the language and scattered the people all across the earth. And then in Exodus 19, you read of Moses going up into Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And he was away for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people thought that he would not return. So they got hold of Aaron and they said, let's make our own idol to worship. And they built a golden calf. And when Moses came down from the mountain, instead of them worshipping God, they were worshipping a golden calf. And so they cast aside the living God for something man-made. Are we making the point? Man needs to worship something. And if he doesn't worship God, he's going to find something else to worship. And so let's bring it right up to date. Dawn and I sometimes watch these programs about homes being built overseas and all the effort that people go in for restoration and doing things properly. And these are not towers like the Tower of Babel, but sometimes the homes absorb all of a person's energy and all of their money, and they spend all their time doing this, maybe to the detriment of worship of God. And then some of us love cars. Isn't he proud of that car? Well, yes, things on earth can take our attention and worship as well, can't they, you see? And sitting in our carport, there's a beautiful red front bumper bar for a car, a bit like that. And it belongs to our grandson in Christchurch, who has worked so hard at the Pizza Hut delivering, and to the neglect of some of his studies and some of his Christian interests, to save up enough money for a car, you see? And he's got this car now, and now I've got to send him a new bumper bar for the front. You can kind of work out what might have happened in the process. But all we're trying to say is, things on earth take our attention sometimes to the detriment of our worship of God and Christian activity. And then what about careers? Careers are a great objective, you know, to advance and to do better on earth. But they can take over us. And we can be so enthusiastic about our career that the prime focus of our life does not become God, but it becomes our career. So they can take over there. And so can promotion. Let us all get to the top. Let's better ourselves all the time. Now, I don't want to brag or anything like that, but Dawn and I have had a number of occasions when we could have gone to more advantageous jobs around the country, but we chose to stay here and work and serve God in this area. So just be aware that promotion is good, okay, but there's got to be a balance there, and we've got to link it in with our Christian work and worship of God. And then there can be skeletons in the closet that take our attention. Got to be careful here, but these are things that are hidden secrets. And the elders have made a very good statement this morning about this kind of thing that we're getting at. Things that go on that no one else knows about, but they take over our mind. And in secret we do things. And I think of drugs and pornography and sexual misconduct and other things. Conduct. They divert us from the true worship of God. And I suppose many of us like watching American Idol. If you want a good example of what happens with worship, well, just look at that and you see the excitement and the like. But it can take over, you see. So I've got on your notes and up on the screen now a little exercise. And it says, list some other idols that might divert our attention from worshipping God. And so right now, I just want you to have a little personal think about this and maybe talk to someone about it. Can you think of any other idol that might come upon you or your family that would divert attention from God? Now, why am I doing this? Because I'm scared of what's going to happen next, you see. We have been trying here at church to get the DVDs going smoothly from Louis Giglio. So I thought that if I diverted your attention by getting you to talk about idols, I'd be able to get this right before I carried on. Is that fair enough? I think it will go all right. So anyway, I've got to start the video here, or the DVD here, And when I get it ready, we'll put it on. And it's Louis Giglio, and he's going to start talking about worshipping God in spirit and in truth. So while I make sure this is right, put down some other idols, will you? Or us talk to someone about another idol that could divert your attention. Righto, would anyone like to call out another idol that diverts people's attention?
TV.
Oh man, that's a good response. TV, anything else please? Raffles? What about sport? Does it do that? Yeah, sports, yeah, okay, yeah. Well, this is the kind of discussion we hope to have in the home groups, you see, and Peter encouraged you to join the home group so you can talk about all these things. Okay, here is Louis, and I'll try and get up again and stop it at the right place.
It's interesting that Jesus did not come into a world that was void of worship. That wasn't the problem when Jesus came. He didn't come to earth because there wasn't worship going on. In fact, once Jesus started his ministry, he ran into this lady one day, and she, you know, was all in this big dilemma about worship. She didn't even know who Jesus was, but, you know, she perceived that he was a pretty smart guy about spiritual things, and she said, you know, while I've got you here, can I ask you a question? See, our guys think that this mountain down here is really the holy mountain, and that's where worship happens. And I've heard the Jewish people saying that Jerusalem is the holy city, and over there is where worship happens. And, you know, where is it? Is it over here? Is it over there? It's interesting. The lady didn't know who he was, but her question was, worship's happening. It's happening over here. It's happening over there. They're worshiping this way. They're worshiping that way. They're worshiping this God. They're worshiping that God. What's the right way to worship? What's the right thing to worship? How do you worship, and how do you know? When Jesus came to the world, there wasn't a big void of worship. The world was full of worship. And I'll tell you why. It's simple, because people are worshipers. And when everything went wrong in the Garden of Eden, we were disjointed from God, but we kept right on worshiping. And that's why worship matters. And that's what we've been talking about 2 weeks ago. We just posed the question, why does worship matter? I'm just trying to engage you at whatever point you are, so that you don't sort of sit back and go, you know, worship is about the band, or it's about music, or it's about church, or it's about Christians, or it's about, you know, religion or whatever. And I'm not really into worship, so, you know, move on to the next series that has something to do with me. And all I'm trying to say to you is, worship has a whole lot to do with you, because you are a worshiper. I didn't say you were a Christian. I just said you're a worshiper. I didn't say you're a religious person. I just said you're a worshiper. I didn't even say you go to church. I just said you're a worshiper. All of us are, because we were made in the image of God, and there's something inside of us that's looking for the bigger than, that's looking for the greater than, that's looking for the more important than us, that's looking for whatever it is out there that births us into existence. And if we don't find that ultimately in God, we find it in God. If it's not the God, capital G-O-D God, we find it in little God, little G-O-D God, but everybody's got to have a God, and everybody's got to have something that they value the most, and whatever that is, truth be told, that's what you worship. And so, you know, you and I can play the game, just a little recap here, and we can say, yeah, I worship God, and I worship in spirit and truth, because that's the answer Jesus gave the lady. You know, that's not really over there that matters, lady. A time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, meaning of all these people worshiping out there, some of them are really getting it right. He said the true worshipers are going to worship the Father. He called God Father. What an amazing thought. They're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He said, you can go to that.
There's the statement that Louis has made. Now, he does not explain carefully what is meant by spirit and truth. And in your notes, you'll see that that is the next thing that we've got there. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time explaining what is meant by spirit and truth, because this is the practical application side for Rosedale and for us. You see, what it says there, the time is coming and now has come So that's now at Rosedale here today, when true worshippers, these are the ones who are doing it in the way God wants, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Do you realize we don't have to seek God to worship? It's the other way around. He is seeking our worship. And when we put other gods in the way, he cannot communicate to us as he wants to, because there are blockages there, you see. So in your notes, I have put this little exercise, and I've even put the answers in there for you. True worshippers will worship in spirit. You see, it says God is spirit. And so that's the only way we can worship, if we worship in spirit. That's why Chris and others indicated that worship wasn't coming along to church, and it wasn't singing all the hymns, and it wasn't doing this and that. It is a personal exercise, all right? God is spirit. So geography is irrelevant. It does not matter where in the world we are. If we're worshipping God in spirit, we can worship. We are body, soul, and spirit. So the interesting thing is that our spiritual worship is in our minds, not in our actions. We think worship. We do it in spirit. When we are born again as Christians, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so the indwelling Holy Spirit and God's Spirit together enable us to worship. It's quite a concept, and I have been struggling with it because it's kind of putting a new perspective on worship for me, you see. And then it says we'll worship in truth. And we've heard about this today at Rosedale. This means we recognize Jesus as God's Son. And we've sung about it. And we accept his forgiveness. We become children of God. We become indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so we can worship with a mind exercise anywhere. And we can worship as believers. That's worshiping in truth. It's true to say a non-believer has not got really a truth, an adequate measure of worship of God. You've got to be a believer to be able to worship God in the way that God wants. And then, as Louis goes on in the tape for a minute or two, he says, worship matters because it matters to God. You see, in Psalm 103 we read, your throne, O God, is forever. And in Revelation, we read about God on the throne. And he is in blinding light. And it says in Psalm 103 also, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. And it also says that from there God rules the earth. And so we honour him by worshipping him. And it matters to him. He wants our worship. And he's worthy of it. And then, secondly, we are made to worship. And we've had quite a bit of that today. We are made to worship the true and living God. But we pop all these other little things in, other aspects of worship. And we digress from the truth. And we waste our lives, as Louis has just said, serving small gods. And Stephen read to us from Deuteronomy this morning about that. When these people served idols, they were not going to enter the promised land. And so it's a big concept that at Rosedale we are grappling with. And then worship also matters because we are in a war. And the war is the war with Satan. Now, I don't know what Satan looks like, so that's just something I got off Google. But the point is, Satan was cast down from heaven. So there's the impression that the artist has got, you see. An evil-looking person being cast out from heaven. Why was Satan cast out from heaven? Because he wanted to be like God. He wanted people to worship him rather than God. And he continues to this day to say, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt myself, I will be like God. And the truth is, he wants to capture Christians in the same way. And he wants Christians to do what he wants rather than what God wants. That's the war that we're in. Those of you who have been to Rosedale over the years will remember a good example of Satan and this. There was Job. He was blameless and upright and feared God and he shunned evil. He wanted to serve the living God. And you remember Satan came and said, God, take away the protection and he will curse you to your face. So here was Satan trying to take away Job's worship of God. And to make the long story short, he had 1,000 head of cattle and they were all carried off by the Sabaeans. Job had 500 donkeys and they were all captured and killed, all gone. This is Satan testing Job. And all his servants were killed. And Job had 3,000 camels and 5,000 sheep. And all these were killed or burned. And then finally, Satan got hold of all Job's children and they're all dead. Now, how would you worship if that all happened to you? Would you be saying, why, God, are you doing all these things to me? I have lived a good life, making excuses. Job did not. What did he say? He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's worship in adverse circumstances. And all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. What a great example. And so here are four lessons from Job that we can learn, and it will cause a response of worship in our hearts. There is an enemy we encounter and we cannot see, but he's real. That's Satan. There are trials that we endure that we don't deserve, but they are permitted by God. He's on the throne. He does right. He does what pleases him. There's a plan we explore that we will not understand, but it's best. And there are consequences we experience that we could not anticipate, but they are necessary. Man, that is a powerful statement. In all circumstances, God requires our worship. So the question I want you to discuss for a moment amongst yourselves, while I get the next one ready, is how can we worship God when things are all going wrong for us? How can we worship God when we feel down, when everything is going wrong? Please spend a moment and I'll have to move the thing across and I'll come back to you just in a wee while. I can't hear much movement.
Has gotten a whole lot bigger than little cars in Taco Bell parking lot. The fourth reason worship matters is because we become what we worship. So that we're catching up now to where we are tonight. You might want to jot that down. It's a simple thing. It kind of parallels these other thoughts, but I just want to get it on the table. We turn into what we worship. Whatever you value the most, you show of hands at the end of this, see if it's even close to true or not. Whatever you value the most consumes you. Anybody so far true or not true? Any true people here? Whatever you value the most consumes you. Okay, nobody wants to play along. I'll just play by myself. Whatever it is that you're the most cranked up about, ultimately it's just, it sort of takes over your life. It could be a relationship with somebody. It could be getting the promotion. It could be your new car. And it's like all it is for you is your new car. And right now you're sitting here going, I can't believe it's raining out there. I just got my car washed yesterday. I don't know why I did that. I'm like, oh, oh, oh. It's like everybody that's around you is like, get over it. But whatever it is that you value most, It turns around and it consumes your thinking, your passion, your life, your money, your energy, your time. It just consumes you. And whatever consumes you conforms you. And whatever conforms you determines the destiny of your life. Whatever you value most consumes you. It will consume you. And whatever consumes you is going to conform and shape the very person you are. And whatever it is that conforms you is going to determine the destiny of your life. And one day you're going to wake up and go, I'm this kind of person in this kind of place with these kind of values, and it's because I worshipped the wrong thing. You say, well, how does that work? Well, it works this way. We were made in the image of God to worship God, and as we focus on God, as we lock into God, as we remember who He is and celebrate His character, His attributes, His face, even in the process of that, it changes our thinking into His character. And it changes our thinking into His attributes. It changes our very face into His face in the process of our being tuned into Him. If consumed with God, I mean, worship God, value God, God begins to consume us. And as God consumes us, He conforms and shapes us. And as He conforms and shapes us, it determines the path and the destiny of our whole life. Now, the psalmist said it in sort of a backwards way, a reverse way in Psalm 115. If you have a Bible, we're going to put one of these verses up to kind of the key verse, but I want to read maybe the whole chapter. It's not a long chapter. But it's interesting the way the psalmist said it. It's the same principle of Jesus came to a world that wasn't void of worship. Lots of worship going on, even in the Old Testament. Lots of gods, lots of idols. Everybody had something they wanted to say, man, this is what I'm counting on, this is what I'm trusting in, this is what I believe in, this is what I value most, this is what I'm living for. And so he opens up with sort of a beautiful positive statement, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. And why would we say that? Here's why, because of your love and your faithfulness. And then he starts to go on. He says, why do the nations say, where is their God? Answer, our God is in heaven. This might be one of those verses you want to write on a big poster and, you know, put on the door of your office or on the roof over the ceiling over your bed when you wake up in the morning, something like that. Check it out. Our God is in heaven. That's good news. And he does whatever pleases him. Isn't that not a cool verse or what? You know, I don't know who your God is, but I know who my God is. He's in heaven. And by the way, newsflash, he's doing whatever he wants to do. He's not calling any meetings. He's not, you know, emailing anybody. Well, what do you think? He's just doing whatever he wants to do. Now, I know it makes you a little bit nervous thinking, oh my goodness. Well, hello. That's what he's been doing from the beginning of time. He's going to keep doing that because he's up in heaven. He's just God. He can do whatever he wants to do. He just do whatever pleases him. You say, well, I'm not sure. Yeah, that's right. And when at the end of the day, you're going to go, it's not going to happen. It's not going to come down that way. At the end of the day, you're going to go, oh my gosh. Wow. I had no clue. And your little, you know, your list that you've been carrying around for when you get to heaven, you know, you're making that list. You know, I'm ask God about this when I see him. Boy, I can't wait to get there. I'm going to ask you that one when I see him. And you're going to go, I don't think we're going to need the list. He goes on to say, but their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. These are pretty happening idols. They have hands, but they cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throat. So now it's like total, you know, our God, heaven, does whatever he wants. Your God, eyes, can't see, hands, can't touch, ears, can't hear, nose, can't smell, feet, can't go anywhere, can't make any sound, you know. But that's cool. That's cool. It's nice. I'm not knocking. It's cool. He's cool. He's 4 foot tall, and you made him yourself. But that's cool. My God's up in heaven, and he does whatever he wants to. But here's the kicker, verse 8. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. What's the point? We become what we worship. And that's why worship matters to you, because if you get the God part wrong, you're going to get the you part wrong. If you get the who's on the throne wrong, you're going to get the who's off the throne wrong. If you get the object of your worship wrong, your whole heart's going to be wrong. Those who make them, these idol makers, they're tuned out already. Who's going to make an idol? Who in their right mind is going to sit down and go, I need a God to worship? Chisel, 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 sand, 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 paint, 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 paint. There it is. I mean, who is going to do that? So we already know they have problems, but then he goes on to say, and those who trust in them will also be like them. And what does that mean then? It means if you get the wrong God on your throne, it's very possible that you could become blind and you could become deaf and you could lose the ability to say anything that matters. That you could lose the ability to touch and feel. And lose the ability to move and walk in a path that is good. And come to the point that you're dead. Oh, you're still with us. But you've become money. Anybody in here know anybody that just became money? And after a while, you looked at their life and you said, you know what? You've worshipped it so long, that's what you are. You're disposable currency. That rises and falls on the whims of the market. That's you.
That's pretty scary stuff. And it's quite hard to digest. But I believe that it is so right. So, how do we kind of wind this up today? You're very patient there. I'd like to do it with a psalm. Isaiah 44. Look at it. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer. The Lord Almighty, he says, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people. And what is yet to come? Yes, let them foretell what will come. See, there is a challenge from God. If anyone wants to be his equal, let him come forward. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. The exercise before we have the last short segment. Would you please list three truths about God in that passage? You've got it there in front of you. Spend a minute to do that, and we'll be into our final session. Okay, who can tell me one thing about God, please, from there? Quickly, one thing. He is to thank you. He's the first and the last. A second thing about God.
Mighty.
What?
Mighty.
He is mighty. A third thing about God.
The
Bernard, I will personally bring your coffee. What did he say? God accurately foretells the future. And here's our final little segment.
And then just lastly, I'll touch on this last one. We'll come back to it in one of the last couple of weeks. But worship is, it should matter to you because it's fuel for the soul. And I'll just summarize this whole thought. But it's a beautiful passage, Isaiah 61, that talks about how Jesus is coming. It's a prophetic word in the Old Testament about Jesus coming in the New Testament. So he's going to do these amazing things. He's going to give sight to the blind. He's going to open the ears of people who can't hear. He's going to lift up people who've just been crushed and pressed down. He's going to set people free who are in all kind of bondage. And going to proclaim the favorable time of God. And then it says he's going to do something even more transforming than that. And one of the things it says he's going to do in verse 3 of Isaiah 61, it says he's going to give us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In other words, he's going to say, hey, here's what worship can do for you. We talked about what worship does for God, and that's good. We talked about that worship is about God, but it does do something for you, and it should matter to you for this reason, that if you understand the power of looking upward to God and expressing worship to him and putting him back at the center of your being, when you do that, it's like putting on a new piece of clothing, putting on a garment, putting on a cloak, putting on a coat, putting on something that fits well. And he says, instead of wearing around this heavy burden for this spirit of fainting, this spirit of dying away, you can put on a garment of praise. He calls it a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And here's a little kick.
That's great, isn't it? We're going to sing it. There it is. If you feel a bit down, join in the singing. Because this is God's promise. If we worship him, we can put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So we're encouraged to lift up our voice and sing, to praise with our spirit. How do we worship God? In spirit and in truth, and with understanding. That's the truth part. Oh, magnify the Lord. Would the musicians get ready, please? And we'll stand and sing this after the introduction. I've got the verses here, and we should be able to follow right through, and then I will close in prayer. Well, stand, please.
Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice and sing. Praise with the spirit, praise with understanding.
Standing. Father, we're excited when we learn how to worship you with a full and honest heart. We just pray that every one of us might learn how to worship you in spirit and in truth. We give thanks for the great promises that you've given us, that when we worship you, our life really begins to shine and we really begin to live. So we just commit each one to you this day, and we give thanks for all the blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.